All right, we are in Psalm 140 this morning. This is a psalm of David and also one of what is called the imprecatory psalms, which is the psalmist is praying the Lord would deal justly with the enemies is the idea there. He starts out asking for rescue. Now remember, David, we sometimes do this, but our rescue is, Lord, deliver me from, difficult neighbors. Deliver me from a boss that's hard to get along with. Deliver me from the IRS agent. Deliver me from, we deal with those kinds of things. For David, it's a little more complicated. I shouldn't say more complicated. Our situations sometimes get awfully complicated, but a little more dire. Let's put it that way. But he starts out, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And, I am grateful that, for the most part, we don't have to deal with a great deal of violence in our country. We, of course, when something happens, we see it in the news. But there's actually very little of that in our nation compared to most places around the world. And then it says, which imagine mischiefs in their hearts, continually are they gathered together for war. And so there's always plottings, there's always, efforts, plans to bring about David's demise, and with that, as far as they're concerned, ideally the nation of Israel. Remember that Israel, for a couple of reasons, was targeted by their neighbors. Number one, if you look at that region on a map and look at the rainfall and the topography and so on, the central and northern parts of Israel, especially the northern parts, were the best agricultural land in the whole area. You had to go several hundred miles to find something comparable or better. And so the neighbors to the east, the neighbors to the south, and to some extent the north, where it was mountainous, wanted that land. And so they wanted it for that purpose. But also, we see several places in the scripture, in dealing with the biblical teaching on separation. It is a biblical teaching, by the way. This is not, the reaction to bad theology by others. It is how believers are to respond to error and wickedness is by separation. But the Israelites were to be separate from the nations around them. They were told this repeatedly by God in the law of Moses. And so there were not, for the most part, cordial feelings. They didn't participate in the same paganism. Understand that if it didn't matter whether you were a Moabite, an Ammonite, an Edomite, somebody from Tyre and Sidon, somebody from Damascus, even to some extent the Philistines, they all had basically the same format of worship as did the Canaanites that were there before the Israelites. And it was a wicked, debauched religion. And Israel, God told them, be holy for I am holy. And one of the reasons why Israel was told, I'm serious, you read through, I'll give you a hint on this, alright? I got up at 5:11 this morning. I woke up and I thought, let's do it. And, this morning I read Leviticus. Now, you're thinking, oh poor boy. Understand that Leviticus, you start out with the offerings and the feasts, then you have this big long section, this is where you have the leprosy thing and all these other things, what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you have to wear and not wear, and when he finishes, he deals with all these different deviant behaviors, mostly sexually deviant behaviors, and it was also tied to, he mentions warnings regarding paganism, and these are connected. Whether you're dealing with child sacrifice, whether you're dealing with incest, whether you're dealing with bestiality, whether you're dealing with any of these types of things. He concludes by saying, Because the nations that you will be displacing, I'm paraphrasing, the nations that you will be displacing, the Canaanites practice all these things. This was par for the course as far as the culture of that region. And it wasn't just Canaan, that little strip, but it was the people around them. And Israel was to be different. They were to be a holy people. When the scripture says, be holy for I am holy, Peter cites that in 1 Peter. He's quoting Leviticus. And so there was a hostility. And this is one of the reasons why the world despises Christians who are serious about their walk with the Lord. If you're just playing games, if you're going to wear the tag Christian, but you live like the rest of the world, they don't care about you. What they hate are those who walk the walk and talk the talk. The world hates that. Because holiness shows in contrast to what the world is and what we used to be, frankly. And it's by the grace of God that we have been cleansed from our sins. It is by the grace of God that hopefully, ideally, in that process of sanctification, holification, that we have shed those things that used to be part of our lives. And so the world at large hates believers. And in the Old Testament era, Israel's neighbors hated Israel. And they were constantly seeking Israel's demise. Again, they wanted the real estate, but they despised that particular people. They would ally themselves together against Israel. You'll read this in the books of Kings and Judges and so on, where you would have Edom, Ammon, and Moab team together so that they could go after Israel. And that kind of thing was fairly commonplace. They would sometimes fight amongst themselves, yes, but their chief enemy, their greatest enemy in their thinking anyway, was Israel. So they plot, imagining and working together toward war. Verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues. Here's where we're going to run into trouble as far as in our day and age and place. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. So it's what they're saying. And one of the fascinating things about the day in which we live is people, when I was a kid, when you guys were kids, we got our news holding up a great big sheet of paper or watching Huntley Brinkley or Walter Cronkite or David Brink, you know, those guys. And we got our news from 2 and 3 sources. And for the most part, especially early on, it was reasonably objective and we got information. We didn't necessarily get everything that was out there, but we were reasonably well informed. These days, oh my word, I can check here and I can check here and I can check here. I get my news from probably 4 or 5 different sources. And I do that almost on a daily basis. I did it today, but most days I don't turn on the computer to do anything other than maybe a little brief work just to make sure on some details for what I do here. But other days I'm sitting there, I gotta check and see what this says. And then somebody will send me this link and, oh, look at this. Oh, and you gotta sort these things out because frankly, you know, you're the fake news guy, but a lot of these things aren't true. You gotta be careful. So sorting these things out. Having some discernment. But we get information. We're inundated with information. And people can tell these days especially, we get some very convincing lies. Which is one of the reasons why, folks, I tell you, yes, we have a Facebook account. And if you go and look at our Facebook account, which I'm not necessarily going to tell you to do, but we usually have little funny things or, you know, we don't get into any serious debate or discussion on, because I need to, number one, I don't want to create unnecessary offense. The gospel is offensive enough. I studiously, now for those of you who know me well, you know I have a strong opinion on these things, but I studiously avoid publicly talking about politics. I don't wish to create an offense. I will talk about issues that are critical for believers, But I studiously avoid politics because the issue is the gospel with the people at large. And frankly, for folks who show up here. I need to deal with biblical truth instead of getting distracted by other things that I'm fixated on. But as far as eternity is concerned, are of no consequence. And then we also need to be very careful about what we hear or read and pass on. Look at that. Send. You may have just lied to everybody on your list because you passed along something that wasn't true. Oh, but it sounded so good. And I think it's true. It's probably true because I want it to be true. But it doesn't mean it is. It's never right to do wrong so that you can do right. The ends don't justify the means. Don't be party to other people's lies. What are these folks doing? They're sharpening their tongues like a serpent. The adder's poison is under their lips. By the way, that's one of the passages that Paul is citing there in Romans chapter 3 to talk about the universal sinfulness of humanity. Slander and lies. And we often think of these things in a malicious sense, which is the context here. But we need to be careful that what we speak is the truth. I need to be very, very careful that what I say is the truth. Once in a while, I'll give you an example from 2 weeks ago. I'm preaching on the feeding of the multitudes, and they gathered up 12 baskets. And there's two different words for baskets in the Greek. One of them is a basket that's long and narrow, but fairly decent sized, and one person can carry it. The other one was something that was, it's almost like a, I think the thing that we, at least I imagine, is like a balloon gondola. It's a great big thing, and the Romans used to use them for shipping containers. And at one of the feedings, they filled those kinds of baskets. And in the other kind of feeding, they did the smaller baskets. And I got them switched when I preached on this, when I was preaching on Matthew back in, 10 years ago or whenever it was. And next Sunday I had to come in and say, I'm so sorry, I mixed up the two words. It's this one. Now, was it of any great consequence? No, because I'm just talking about the baskets and the size of them. But I need to make sure that I declare the truth. I need to make sure that I'm not giving falsehood or misleading information. Even if my intentions are good. These folks here that are referred to in verse 3 don't have good intentions. And most of the world at large does not have good intentions as far as Christians are concerned. We have, my wife is a music teacher. And as part of that is she has a lot of connections with other musicians in the area. And some of them are nowhere near where we are as far as our philosophy and beliefs are concerned. And some of them we see on Facebook and stuff, and you're reading along and some of the things they post and you're just going. And some of the stuff that, so some other people, maybe not connected with this, but, oh my word. The things that they're espousing and the launch that they take against Bible-believing Christians once in a while. The hostility that is there to the gospel. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. We live in a day and age that we didn't think we would see where it has become fashionable to attack Christianity. Not just Christians, but Christianity. David asks for preservation starting in verse 4. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins or engines or traps is the idea there for me. Now, that last verse 5. The idea there is that they have hidden something to get me with. They have hidden something to get me with. There's a trap or a snare or a pitfall trap or something. I'm unaware that the danger is there. This is one of the reasons why it is imperative that we walk a life, live a life that is above reproach. People will seize something that we said. They will seize something that we did, something that they observed, something that they noticed. We need to make sure that we don't give them a foot in the door to be able to get out. We need to be above reproach. David asked for protection starting in verse 6. I said unto the Lord, thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. This is one of those, oh God, I'm in trouble. Listen to me, please. Urgency in prayer. Sometimes we feel guilty when we do that. It's like, I know God's there. Lord, I know you're there, but I'm in real trouble. And one of the comforting things is that we see this frequently in the Psalms. I mean, not just occasionally, but frequently. When we're dealing with the Psalms where David's in some kind of deep, dark mess, very occasionally of his own making, but usually not, it's still, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, if it's my own mess, Lord, forgive me. And there's urgency. Lord, listen. Lord, please hear. And then he says, here's the comforting thing. Verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Lord, you have been my protection. I have been in dangerous situations before. You have saved me. You have delivered me. Salvation, by the way, especially when you look in your Old Testament, can deal and very often deals with temporal deliverance or rescue. When we think of salvation, we immediately go, salvation in Christ. That's what we usually think of whenever we see that in the scripture. Very often it's dealing with, understand salvation, you could throw in the synonym there, rescue. We could throw in the synonym, deliver. As a matter of fact, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, the idea of rescue is a good idea because we so often use our Christian lingo that people's eyes glaze over because they don't know what we're talking about. And so to throw in words that mean the same thing allow, because we don't live in a Christian culture anymore. People are clueless. So you have to explain things like you're talking to a 5 or 6 year old as far as the gospel is concerned, because most folks don't have the background, especially in this part of the country. And so God has delivered him in the past. Lord, you have preserved me. You have protected me. You have delivered me and rescued me in the past. And this is one of the great things about remembering. It may be a long time ago. Hopefully not so long ago. One of the things we need to be... Yeah, I'm going to throw this out for the sake of it. Sometimes when we share stories about some great spiritual experience we had, some great opportunity we had, we have to go back like 20 years or 30. Wonderful that thing happened and that opportunity was there. It's tragic that we have to go back 20 and 30 years to find one. Hopefully we've been able to do this and had some great thing that God has allowed us to do or be part of here in the last 3, 4, 5, 6 years. And so make sure we don't rest on the laurels of the ancient past, but deal with contemporary things as far as God's working. But it's good to remember. It's good to remember because it builds our confidence. God is the same. God doesn't change. But to remember what we've been through and the fact that God took care of it then is a great encouragement to recognize the fact that, yes, God can and probably will take care of it now. Verse 8, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. I've mentioned that on Saturday nights, one of the things I pray for is that God would, in dealing with the greater political situation, that the Lord would thwart the work of evildoers in our land. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that. I was sharing with George Bonoka is a missionary going to Kenya. He'll be speaking tonight. But I was talking to him. He's looking here at the churches here in the Northwest that were mostly small. A lot of us are in rented facilities. And yet a lot of the church plants that are here, and we've got, you know, these little congregations of anywhere from 25 to 80 here in Washington State. Most of us are in rented facilities. Why is that? Well, it's because real estate costs a fortune around here. And even if you have the real estate, the paper process of getting your permits and everything is just outrageous. And they make it particularly difficult for churches. Okay? Lord, thwart the work of evildoers. May the guy who is really hostile to the idea of issuing a permit for a church to build, and there's a church someplace that's pending and waiting, may he be sick that day, and his assistant that is more sympathetic be the guy that looks at the paper. I mean, that kind of thing. Lord, thwart the work of evildoers. And sometimes it's the overt things. You know, laws that are pending in Congress, or a Supreme Court case that's coming up. Lord, thwart the work of evildoers. We have no idea what the enemy is trying to do. Sometimes we have an inkling. And so I think that that's a good prayer to pray. He says, further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. Now I'm going to come back, that last phrase there, lest they exalt themselves, we're going to come back to that idea here in just a moment. I mentioned that this is an imprecatory psalm where, in essence, the psalmist is praying for justice. Justice on the wicked. Now, we talked about this last time, dealing with the end of Psalm 139. Let's look at this section starting in verse 9. As for the head of those that compass me about... Now there's the enemy, the one who's attacking me, the one who is, that I've just been talking about here in the first part of the psalm. As for that person, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. What's that mean? That means, may what they have been wanting to do to me happen to them. Now folks, that is justice. That's justice. When we're dealing with the nature of God, let's do the balances here, okay? We can look at the justice of God, which means that I'm going to have to suffer the consequences of my sin. Or I deal with the grace of God. That God, in His grace, ultimately through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, forgives me of my sin. This grace does not come to me automatically. I have to ask for it. I have to repent and recognize my need of salvation. I need to repent and recognize my need of rescue and deliverance. And if I ask God for that, I may suffer temporal consequences for my injustice, my wickedness. But as far as eternity is concerned, as far as my relationship with God is concerned, it's all cleansed. And this always wins. Always. This is all taken care of because of Calvary. But if I won't repent, if I ignore and mock and reject the grace of God, then justice is a certainty. Now, if there is somebody that has a visceral hatred for Christians, we can make it a worst case scenario. Who is attacking believers, who is hostile to what Christians are trying to do in this world and what they, and how they live their lives personally and everything, and is doing everything they can to undermine that. Here's what I pray for. And I have certain people in mind that I pray for in this regard. I ask God first to humble their hearts and save their souls. But if not, Lord, may justice prevail with them. Now, why do I ask for justice to prevail? Which is what David is praying for here. Why do I ask for justice to prevail? Let's look at the end of the previous verse. I said we're going to tie this together. Lest they exalt themselves. Ha ha! Yes, victory over the believers. Victory over God's children. Victory over, okay, lest they exalt themselves. And also, if I ask for God to intervene and bring about justice on these folks, that also limits their influence. That they hopefully cannot do what they have been doing. That they cannot exert their influence and their power for wicked purposes. Lord, may justice prevail, if need be, to take them out. If they won't repent, if they won't get right, then Lord, may justice prevail and deal with them accordingly. And for some folks, dare I say this, the sooner the better. If they won't repent, may their evil influence be removed. I pray for grace first. That's the ideal. Because look at the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's say you are in Acts chapter 7, or at the beginning of chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul is the chief inquisitor. He is the persecutor. He is the murderer of the saints. He is the guy who is in charge of trying to crush and grind out Christianity before it spreads. He is trying to exterminate the gospel. He is torturing people so that they will blaspheme. He is doing things of that nature. And as the church gathers and prays, how do you pray for Saul of Tarsus? This wicked, vile man who is destroying and killing the children of God. How do you pray for Saul of Tarsus? Lord, kill this man. Lord, take this guy out. I tell you what. No one is beyond the grace of God. We think, oh, no, you don't know so-and-so. Well, I tell you what, if you had talked to the Apostle Paul, the guy who, if you're talking to Saul of Tarsus at the beginning of chapter 8, I think you would have thought, this guy is just beyond help. But he wasn't. May justice prevail. But Father, I pray that you would humble hearts and you would save souls and transform lives. And ideally, make the enemy one of us. That's what we would want. But if such is not going to be the case, then may justice prevail. And then he has, I have in the notes, horrific retribution. How's that? So here's verse 10. Here's the horrific retribution. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. We can look at temporal situations that are recorded in the scripture. We can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God said enough. And then we can look at the final retribution there in Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For those who refuse to repent, for those who will not accept the grace of God, for those who persist in their wickedness, that is ultimately what justice is. Verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Again, asking God to intervene, that the people who are promoting these things and doing these things be taken out so that their evil influence will not continue. If I've got a rock in my shoe, and every time I put my foot down, it's like, Lord, pray that you would deal with this pain that I'm dealing with in my foot. And sometimes God will say, well, take off your shoe and shake out the rock. sometimes God in his dealing with people takes the shoe off and removes the problem. And here's David's confidence, starting in verse 12. I know, and this is his testimony, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. God sustains us in the here and now. He often, I can even use the term usually, delivers us. But sometimes he doesn't. There are saints around the globe that are in prison. There are saints around the globe that don't have a meeting place today because their building, their meeting place has been torched or taken over by others. But God usually does. And the blessed thing there is the last phrase in verse 11, or verse 13. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Because ultimately it doesn't matter what happens here. We have a place in heaven reserved for us. We have reservations. We have reservations. A place reserved for us that cannot be taken away. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, thank you for this psalm that gives us, in a lot of ways, how we exist in this world and what we face all around us. Father, may we pray for grace, grace to sustain ourselves. Father, grace that the enemy might be saved, that those hostile to you and to your word might be saved, and Lord, that you would transform their lives. Father, repentance is doing a 180, and Father, we ask that you would do that in the hearts and lives of those that hate you today. And Father, may we be gracious and patient, knowing that there was a time when we were in their shoes. Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.